Psalm 22, starting at verse 22. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. Now, with the current pandemic, the number of deaths with any link to the virus are daily published all over the world. With death so much in the news, you would think people would be more concerned for a way of comfort and even for eternal life. To have acceptance with God should always be the greatest concern for sinners, of course. Well, in the false religions of this world, which is everything except true Christianity, only false hope is proclaimed. The followers of such typically live out their lives, die naturally, and are lost forever. However, some leaders of false religion bring their followers even to suicide as a supposed means of reaching a perfect life beyond. Jim Jones and his cult ended that way in Guyana, as did the Hale-Bopp Comet cult. Whatever the claims of non-Christians, though, to find peace by their religion, they are proven false by the greatest event in history. That is to say, none of those leaders bore the infinite wrath of God as Jesus Christ did on the cross. None of them have died and been resurrected bodily, never to die again as Christ has. Jesus has accomplished the unique, the only saving work for God's people. And so, beloved, of course, that is what we celebrate rightly in his resurrection. Yes, the one true religion, the one way of salvation relies on this fact that he has done this. And so first today, the salvation Christ won is proven by his resurrection. And secondly, many will trust in Christ and proclaim salvation. Now we ended with verse 21 on this psalm on Good Friday. And as I said then, that verse is a turning point where Jesus is foretold as having confidence that his heavenly Father would indeed hear him. The Father would bring his Son through his suffering of hell on the cross. And there he would win salvation for all of God's people, for all who will trust in him. Truly, our passage has the theme of salvation from God, which shall be proclaimed on earth. That is made certain by Christ's resurrection from the dead. And so the true Christian church in all the world at all times holds to this good, this most wonderful news. And most of the world, yes, knows we believe in his resurrection from the dead, and we celebrate it on this day. Oh, the salvation Christ won is proven by his resurrection, and you and I must hold fast to that truth, of course. That is clear here, as before death, he knew he would proclaim it. Now, for us to see the Lord's death and resurrection wherever it is foretold, is the most profound way to understand the Old Testament. That accomplished work is the basis of the message of life eternal as proclaimed in the New Testament, obviously. And remember, dear ones, it is not merely King David, but the Lord Jesus who speaks here ultimately through David's writing, as he was inspired by God to put down this psalm. And so Christ foretells his victory and proclamation in verse 22, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. On the cross, which we saw vividly described before this point, Jesus came to feel certain that he would proclaim the way of redemption after his death. And so verse 25 gives the Old Testament setting, declaring, my praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear you. That is, according to the ceremonial law, when one vowed some service to God, as in distress, and he received help, then he was to acknowledge God's answer, as with an animal sacrifice and a feast. And that feast could last for as long as 2 days, as in Leviticus 7:16, it tells us that sacrifice could be eaten for 2 days, but not on the third day. And the poor were also to be invited to eat, as in verse 26. It alludes to that. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. And Levites, those who served at Israel's worship services, were especially to be invited as they depended on those meals. Again, dear ones, those who vowed and received God's blessing were to declare what God had done for them in the presence of the congregation. And they were to call on them as well to join in praising the Lord. David certainly made and kept vows like that as described. He said he did, as in Psalm 40. However, again, this psalm is about Jesus above all, as the details of his crucifixion show. And he knew and he promised that he would proclaim salvation. And so you and I can think how Christ rejoiced in heaven for 2 days after his death and before his resurrection. The human soul of Jesus was there, rejoicing that the Father had answered. Indeed, the triune God so acknowledged the deliverance and the atonement for sin that Christ had won. On the cross, our Lord knew this was ahead for him. And so Jesus was able to endure the infinite punishment for sin and win salvation for all of God's chosen ones. Yes, the sacrifice even of his own body and his praise to the Father was the fulfillment of his vow then. For you know the Son had promised to be that sacrifice, promised it in eternity past in the covenant of redemption. And he received God's help then also to stand, his promised help to stand against all temptation until death. And so Jesus prayed for that deliverance, and having received it from the Father, there were those 2 days, I say, of rejoicing, as it were, that the Father and Son both did as vowed to win salvation. In the assembly of heaven, he proclaimed it was accomplished, and it was to be shown in his resurrection. That before death, Jesus knew he would do that. Also, salvation is proven, for when resurrected, he proclaimed it among men. Of course, you know that when Jesus was resurrected bodily on the third day, he went to the assembly, that is, the assembly of his disciples, whom he called his brethren then, as in John chapter 20. And there Jesus declared God's name, all that the triune God had done at the cross and in his resurrection to deliver not only himself but all his followers. Now it is rather amazing that in Hebrews 2:12 it quotes verse 22 here after declaring God's Son is certainly superior to angels and men. He is above all creatures. And yet he came to redeem sinners and make them to be his spiritual brothers through faith in him. Likewise, in John 20, the resurrected Jesus said, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. What was he doing? He was proclaiming salvation there. For certainly we must have it to have such a relationship to him and to God the Father. Of course, Christ is the only begotten, the natural Son of God. But truly, dear ones, all Christians of all times are God's adopted children, brothers and sisters to Christ. And still, I say the most immediate fulfillment of this prophecy was when Jesus proclaimed salvation among his first disciples. Ever since, all believers rejoice in the deliverance, resurrection, and victory of our Lord Jesus, the only Savior. And we have fellowship. We have a fellowship meal with him, as it were, after our vows to serve him, that is, in the Lord's Supper. There his followers are assured of spiritual nourishment and eternal life with him. As in verse 26 it says, our heart shall live forever. Now, since our Lord's declaration to his brethren is foretold here, what did he say to his disciples? For one thing, he declared, in effect, what verse 24 says, that God has not despised the afflicted nor hidden his face, but has heard those who cry out to him. And so, yes, Jesus said to their confused minds that he himself was not despised by the Father. Even when he endured the penalty of sin under God's wrath, for he was the suffering Redeemer sent and loved by the Father. For once Jesus accomplished that atonement for the sins of others, for God's elect, then in love the Father delivered him. The Father's face or his loving fellowship with his Son was no longer hidden, but gloriously restored. In fact, our Lord's soul was welcomed, as I said, to heaven. And then, yes, he was rewarded on the third day, resurrected, and given all authority in heaven and on earth. And now he rules over the nations, as even said here in verse 28. And the disciples were, as said again and again here, to fear, that is, to honor and worship the Father and the Son. And, oh, beloved, you and I must do that likewise, of course. Yes, in all of this, Jesus proclaimed salvation among men. He did that also in a specific example, Luke 24, 27. It records how he taught the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He taught them from the Old Testament scriptures, including this psalm. He taught them, as said there, concerning himself. And then Jesus taught the whole group of the apostles from the law and the prophets and the psalms concerning himself. And of course, as said here, he proclaimed salvation first among the Jews, the descendants of Jacob, verse 23. The gospel went to them first. Yet later, after his ascension and Pentecost, through his apostles, Christ taught in the great assembly, verse 25. That term certainly expands on this. It expands to say that God's people include Gentiles, all who will submit to him. All Christians are now that great assembly, God's true people who believe on the Messiah. And so, beloved, it is true that the great change in the apostles to be made his bold witnesses came by seeing Christ risen from the dead. They saw him. They knew it was him. They were convinced. And when you and I likewise trust in the risen Lord, then we have security in him, no matter what unbelievers try to do against us. Oh, let us cry out to him in all our troubles in this life, whatever they are, whatever's going on now. Call out to him and be patient and endure. You and I must so follow him. For his resurrection convinces and assures all the faithful the salvation of Jesus Christ won, and it proved his salvation for his people. It is proven, that saving work of the Lord, proven by his resurrection. Well, secondly, then, many will trust in Christ and proclaim salvation. As Christians, we rejoice in our Lord's saving work, of course. Therefore, you and I must proclaim it to others in our living and our words as taught here. Certainly, that is the calling of all believers, even to be his witnesses. And with all those converted, all kinds of people will do so. Again, Jews and Gentiles who turn to Christ hear him with true faith. And we must ourselves be followers of the Great Commission as Jesus commanded his church to make disciples of all nations. And here Christ's purpose is stated as in verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Yes, sinners everywhere must be brought to Jesus. And we must know that means to remember, as said here, to remember and be convicted of our sins and turn to Christ in repentance and faith. Oh, it must be so with us and with all kinds of people. Indeed, multitudes have been converted since Christ was risen from the dead. And still all kinds of Christians like us must continue to bear witness to our resurrected Lord. Well, you know, the nations surrounding King David who wrote this psalm could see and recall how God provided him with so many victories. And some of them, some people, turned to the Lord God then in faith and worship. That far greater witness it is when all kinds of people will proclaim salvation in Jesus Christ. For the nations before he came had forgotten or turned away from the one true God. Only Israel had the true worship of the Creator. Yet wonderfully, since Jesus died and rose to life, any sinner in all the world is won back to the one true God when he or she repents of sin and surrenders to Christ. And so, yes, there will be Christians unto the ends of the world, as said here. Those who trust and worship the saving God. And God's promise of his covenant with Abraham is so being fulfilled, that in Jesus all the families of the earth will be blessed. All kinds will turn to the Lord and proclaim salvation until the day he returns from heaven. Oh, the poor in verse 26 means the humble believers who will eat or partake of Christ spiritually by faith and will be satisfied in praising God and living forever with him. That is the assurance of the risen Jesus again. Then as verse 29 indicates, all kinds of people includes the prosperous of the earth. That is, proud, self-sufficient sinners when converted will also join with the humble at the feast of the Lord. Yes, even some now will turn to the resurrected Jesus to gain eternal life, as when their prosperity is lost or they realize it cannot give peace with God. They will admit that only the Savior can do that. It is God's saving work to bring that reality about in the heart and mind of sinners. Here the end of verse 29 declares that those who feel helpless as perhaps when dying, who go down to the dust, may turn to him. Again, may many more be converted at this time in our day, brothers and sisters, even when facing their death. That would be the best thing to happen in all this time. Or perhaps some who only feel as if dying, being under conviction, condemned for their sins, can be thought of here. If converted, they will gladly bow to the Lord to have forgiveness and everlasting life. And so, dear ones, Christ will also show mercy. He will do that wherever he chooses with the earthly life of people. For he has power over life and death, even for one who, quote, cannot keep himself alive. Now, as I think of that, it was clearly evident with a niece of mine about 13 years ago when she was a baby. The heart surgeon at Mayo Clinic said she would die in an hour or two. And yet, she is still alive as an answer to prayers of many. Still, as her family said, there is greater need for eternal salvation to be proclaimed, since Jesus Christ will resurrect all believers to a most blessed eternity. Indeed, the final expansion of believers here is in verse 30 and following, in a posterity in the next generation, not born yet, until the end of this world. Christ's posterity is in generation after generation, that is, in all those who will be told of his death and resurrection, his righteousness, his sacrifice, and life to save sinners, all who will believe on him. And you and I then must be diligent, certainly, to teach this faith that it will be maintained always. The assurance here is that there will always be a generation of believers, some passing away to praise the Lord in heaven, and also a generation always arising to praise him on earth. We can see that again and again and be comforted in that way when we think of fellow believers who have died recently. The risen Lord so provides all of this. Well, you and I are among that number on earth to praise him when we have trusted in Jesus, in his death, to cleanse us from our sins, and his resurrection life to give us life with God. Oh, how wonderful then that Jesus was thinking, according to these verses, of all who will ever believe as those he would save when he suffered and died on the cross. Certainly, as said in Philippians 2, all will bow the knee before him and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. As a reward for his humble, obedient sacrifice, Christ has been so highly exalted that even unbelievers will have to admit he is Lord, King over the nations. They will admit it at the last day, the judgment day. Yet far better, of course, for anyone to make today the day for bowing to the living Christ, to bow to him voluntarily in submissive faith. Yes, you and I and all people must do that all our days. May God so help us to show that repentance and faith continually, fellow believers. Again, all kinds of people will do that. They will proclaim this salvation when they receive it through God-given faith. And if we so trust him, we must proclaim that salvation, that others will hear of it in our words and our deeds. Christians can do that, lastly, as they receive and repeat it. As verse 31 here says, they will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done this. Well, again, David was brought by God through persecution unto his earthly throne, but that merely foreshadowed our Lord's infinite suffering at the cross as the path leading him to his throne in heaven and the path for all the faithful to be there. Indeed, dear ones, you and I must then receive this news. We must repeat it that the Father is righteous, as said here. He is righteous or faithful in satisfying his justice against the sins of his people. And let us say that God is righteous also in that his sinless Son was not left in death, but glorified in his resurrection. Also, our God is righteous to save all who trust Jesus as their atoning sacrifice, and to save only them. He is so faithful that he cannot forget his true people, all those redeemed by Jesus Christ. Yes, these truths you and I must receive in faith and repeat, as telling the only way of acceptance with the righteous, holy God. Oh, for those who would imagine they are good enough for his acceptance, the gospel certainly says otherwise. As in verse 29, they cannot even keep themselves alive physically. And so certainly then, all must be convicted that they cannot gain spiritual, eternal life with God by what they do. Well, the last Hebrew word of this psalm could be translated, it is done, or it is finished. Finished. That should sound familiar. For Jesus said, it is finished, soon before he died. And that, by the way, is one word also in the Greek in John 19:30. At any rate, brothers and sisters, we are told here, assured of by our God here, assured of a finished, perfect, atonement that takes away all the guilt of the redeemed of all true believers. Nothing can be added to Christ's saving work. His resurrection is God's final seal of approval on what Jesus did. Well, a theologian told of a Christian farmer who wanted to be a good witness to an unbelieving friend who was a carpenter. And so the farmer had the carpenter build him a gate for his yard, and the man did it, and he hung it there perfectly. Then in his sight, the farmer took an axe and chopped that gate to bits. The exasperated carpenter cried out, "You have ruined all my work!" But the Christian man replied, "Yes, I have. But you are trying to ruin the perfect work of Jesus Christ with your miserable additions, thinking you can be good enough for God." It is said that the carpenter did trust in Jesus thereafter. Well, dear ones, you and I must also receive and repeat it. Again, that salvation is only for those who so humble themselves and rely truly on Jesus Christ for forgiveness and eternal life with God. Those who receive Him, the risen Lord and Savior, are those who fear or reverence the Lord, seek Him, remember and turn to Him, and bow or worship Him, all those terms as this passage calls for it. Truly, Christ's work is perfect and utterly sufficient for our salvation. His resurrection is God's absolute assurance of it. When anyone does not believe it, the problem is with one's own stiff neck and hard heart. For the gospel, the work of Christ, is perfect. And so if you and I do turn to Christ by God-given repentance and faith, we will not keep it quiet. We will receive and repeat this good news. And oh, we must indeed each confess Jesus before man as He commanded that. Let us say, as in Psalm 118 then, that Jesus is the stone which the builders rejected, but He has become the chief cornerstone of His church. And this was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Let each of us then rely upon Him truly, day by day, in all of life, for He has accomplished salvation. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And He has done this. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how we praise You indeed that You have brought this salvation to pass, that Jesus Christ knew He was going to accomplish it. He promised it, even from eternity past. And He knew He would proclaim that saving work that He would do on the cross, even after His death, even before His resurrection, and certainly then when He was raised up bodily, as He appeared to His disciples over that 40-day period, He proclaimed the truth of what He had done, what You, the triune God, even have done for all Your people, all Your chosen ones of all time. How we praise You for that saving work. And we thank You that we have received it when we are granted repentance and faith in Him. May we hold fast to it. May we proclaim it. And we know Your great promise that all kinds of people throughout the history of this world will so be turned to Him by Your saving work. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit who indeed grants repentance and true faith. May we proclaim that word of the Lord and be Your witnesses in greater measure then, as You call us to do. Thank You for Your faithfulness. How we do praise You for the great assurance of this resurrection day, that our blessed Lord is raised up bodily, and He is that one who proclaimed the truth, who showed Himself, and now is ascended to heaven and ruling there for the good of the church. He will come again at the last day. May we then each be preparing for it, and may many more be won to the Lord in true salvation before that last day, that day of judgment that is coming. May we trust Him and so have our heads held high. Again, forgive our sins and lead us as Your people to Your honor and Your glory, as we do pray it all in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.